Aren't you ministered to by music? The Love of God song is one that I continue to come back to as a hope and spiritual walk. We're so glad that you're here to be with us and spend time together talking about spiritual things. And that's really why we come together, to come and worship God and have Him speak to our hearts. And I'd just like to ask again that the Holy Spirit would give us a measure of listening to the words of God. Let's bow our heads together. God, we just ask that You'd speak to us. That You'd speak to us through Your Word and speak to us in our hearts. That You'd convict us, Lord, of the truths that we need. That You'd help us to see how to take what we're studying today and apply it in our everyday. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Draw us to the kind of commitment that will be radical in the world's eyes. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What inspires radical commitment? Ashley Nowry was a second-year nursing student. And she had still a passion to do something with her nursing more. Her brother, Matt, just out of college, found a job, but it wasn't what he wanted to do with his life. And they felt they were in that transition stage, so they just laid themselves open to God and shared with their parents that they wanted to do something different. Their parents, Kirk and Denise Nowry, were friends of this man, Franklin Graham, who's the son of Billy Graham. Franklin Graham is actually the president for Samaritan's Purse. And he had in his mind a mission that God had called him to help those who were in need across the world, not just spiritually, but physically as well. It came together as they shared with Franklin this need that their kids had, and they called them all together. They sat in his office, and here's Denise, her husband Kirk, Matt, and Ashley, all together with Franklin in an office. And after exchanging pleasantries, Franklin Graham, president of Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham came down to talking with Ashley and Matt. He addressed Ashley first and said, "Ashley, you know, I've been thinking, and there's no place that there's a greater need in our world than Sudan. It is one of the neediest, most desperate places on the face of this earth. It's also voted by the UN to be the most dangerous place on this earth. And what's taking place is that right now there's incredible things that are going on for our hospital that's there. In our hospital at Luai, they're treating machete wounds and gunshot wounds and beatings because the radical Muslims are beating those who are Christian. And it's an incredible place. There's every kind of disease that you can imagine there. Our hospital has been bombed 7 times, Franklin said. And I'm wondering if you, the nurse that you have been called to be, if you'd use your skills for God at Luai." And Kirk, who is Denise's father, went white. He tried to say something because Franklin had stopped, but he couldn't think of exactly what to say. And before he could come up with something to say, "What is it that you've asked my daughter to do? What are you thinking? I mean, this is a girl who has her whole future ahead of you. What are you asking her to do to go to this hospital?" Before he could get anything out, he heard his daughter responding by saying, "Mr. Graham, I want to tell you that my dad has shown us what it means to live with radical faith and to have commitment, and we really want to take that to heart. And I've been praying for God to do something, and I would be glad to accept your invitation." And Kirk all of a sudden said, in his mind, he was running through and saying, "Doesn't it require a parent's permission? Aren't we there? Don't we have to sign someplace on the dotted line? Isn't there? Can we take a vote in this in the family? What is going? This is going too fast." Before he could say anything, Franklin cleared his throat and then looked at Matt and said, "And Matt, I have something a little bit more challenging for you. And Kirk thought, more challenging than this, right? What are you going to ask him to do? Kiss the head of a cobra? Go milk scorpions? What are you wanting him to do? Well, you see, in Sudan, we've had 300 to 400 churches that have been burned down. Many of those with people in them while they were burnt. And almost all of them, the pastor was chained to the front door as they were burnt. They are radically opposed to Christians there. And what I'm asking from you is, I would like you to go and for every one of those churches, build 10. And for every pastor that's been killed, I'd like you to raise up 5 more pastors and train them for ministry. Matt said, I've been praying about what God wanted me to do. I want to make a difference. And I can't let my sister outdo me, so sign me up. And Kirk said, he looked to his wife, hoping that she would interrupt, but tears were in her eyes. She couldn't see. She didn't know what to say. And on the way home, all of them together, the children spent their time trying to convince their parents that they were making the right decision. Radical commitment. Kirk said in his mind, he was going through and saying, they're not asking him to just go and knock on some doors and maybe be rejected and have the door closed. They're not asking him to just go out and suffer in some place that's a third world country and have some problems with maybe discomfort and maybe some illness here, but asking him to lay down their life. That's radical commitment. You don't have anything worth dying for, and you really don't have anything worth living for. If you don't have anything worth dying for, then you don't have anything worth living for. Samaritan's Purse was calling them to make a difference, to live their life for a purpose, to help others. I believe that's what God calls us for. I thought about these parents, and as soon as I heard the story, I was struck. The first thing that came to my mind is, my girls are looking at the time when they're making decisions in their lives about what they're going to do with their life. And I want them to have a radical, committed faith. I want them to have a radical truth that's going to say they're going to put their life on. But in my heart of hearts, I want them to radically be committed that's something that's secure and safe. And in the United States, and preferably close. I think about some of the challenges ahead, and Shalina is wanting to be a woman pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Forbid. I step back and say, I know she's a people pleaser. She loves people, and I know that in leadership you can't please everybody. I know that there's heartaches ahead for her, and I think about what it would be like for her as a woman pastor in our day and age. And I'd like to say, honey, choose something safer. Choose something without so much risk. You don't have to sacrifice so much. There's a part of me inside that says, don't do it. It costs too much. And yet, how could I change what I wanted for my child to have a radical, committed faith to give themselves for God and His work and the calling for which He's given? How could we have anything else? In fact, in my heart of hearts, I want to inspire radical faith, don't you? What does it take to have radical commitment? What kind of changes need to be taken. What does it take to have radical commitment in the world in which we live? Wouldn't you want to have that radical kind of commitment? Don't you? I look at those young people that made that commitment, the Nowries, and I say, I want that kind of faith. I want the kind of faith that says, whatever it is, God, sign me up. What does it take to have the faith to stand and face an army with the jawbone of an ass? To speak for 120 years and preach the message when people are only mocking and not listening and think you're crazy? What would it take to be like Abraham and hear God's voice and walk away from your family and your faith and your nation and everything that's comfortable into a place that you don't know? What kind of radical commitment would it take to say, okay, God, even if she's pregnant, if you say she's a virgin, I'll take her as my wife no matter what it costs me on the outside. What kind of radical commitment would it take to say, this is the thing I love the most and cherish the most in my life, and I'm going to put it on the altar for you? Or to stand when everybody else is kneeling and saying, I'm going to stand for you no matter what the rest of the world does. And be willing to go into a fiery furnace if that's the price that I pay. That's radical commitment. What does it take to have radical commitment? It takes seeking God's interest. It takes seeking God's interest above my own. Jesus was with His disciples, spending time with them, looking at their understanding of who He was and the world's understanding. And the first thing He asked them is, who do other people say that I am? And they go through and explain. And then He asks, who do you say that I am? In Matthew, the 16th chapter, the 16th verse, Peter makes the declaration, Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And you have to understand what a radical statement that was. And it was that point that Jesus chose then. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribe and be killed and then be raised on the third day. Wow. Jesus knew about radical commitment, didn't He? He knew what was ahead. He knew where He was going. He knew what it was going to cost. And He was telling them, that's what I'm willing to pay for the end goal. I'm willing to take the walk. Peter, not wanting his Lord to have to suffer, says, God forbid it. This shall never happen to you. Same response I want to do with my children, right? Spare them. Don't let it happen. Don't make them commit that much. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus' response, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. To have radical commitment, you have to move beyond what you want for yourself and ask yourself what God wants for you. What's God's plan? What's God's issue? What does He need? Doesn't it cost to do God's will? It does. But the first thing you have to do is recognize what God's will is. What is His plan? What's His desire? Not what it's going to cost to get there, but what is God's design for you? What does He want for you? Are you wasting your life? There's so many things in this world in which we can waste our lives on. Even good things. Things that in themselves aren't intrinsically bad. But if my goal, for example, was something good to say that my whole goal in life is just going to be to make people happy, is that enough to spend your life on? What is God's interest? God's interest isn't always that we live comfortably. Sometimes there's something that overrides our comfort. Something that's more important than just being comfortable. Forgive me, Lord, for thinking only about my own interests. Forgive me, Lord, when I miss duty, when you've called me to be a guard and I'm sleeping. Forgive me, God, when I've missed that you've asked me to take some of the abundance that I haven't shared with somebody else. Or Lord, when it comes to the place that I'm sacrificing maybe the very thing I need for myself for somebody else. God's calling us to open ourselves to realize that taking care of ourselves and pleasuring ourselves in this world is not what it's about. Peter, you can't really blame Peter, can you? I mean, from a worldly standpoint, isn't it what we all want? We don't want anybody to suffer and have pain or hardship. But ultimately, don't we want God's plan to be accomplished more than that? Sometimes I forget who's the master and who's the slave. And I look to God, and I turn to God, and I say, God, this is what I want out of my life, for my life. This is what I need today. God, will you serve me? Will you take care of the hurts and the issues and the problems in my life? Instead of saying, God, what's your plan? What can I do to serve you? What will I lay on the line to recognize your Lord? What will I do to make your interests move to the top? Who's the master and who's the slave in your relationship with God? Have you committed yourself? Radical commitments takes preserving God's interest first. What does it take to have radical commitment? It takes ongoing surrender. A choice that's made again and again and again. There's that initial surrender to Christ, that initial laying down of our life, but it's an ongoing thing that we must do again and again and again. Sort of like marriage. There's the one-time ceremony, but it's an ongoing commitment, isn't it? Looking at that ongoing commitment, we say, for better or for worse. And I had one couple tell me at their 50th, we said for better or for worse. The reality is knowing that for worse is a reality. And still being able to hold on to each other through that. For better or for worse, to say, whatever the circumstances, I commit. Isn't that the commitment we make to God? Whatever the circumstances, I surrender. I surrender again and again and again. I surrender in this situation. Quite honestly, part of the reason why we don't have ongoing marriages in the same way that we used to is because commitment is lagging. People aren't committed. They're committed as long as it benefits them, but they're not willing to commit themselves to somebody else when it costs. Surrender is a dynamic thing. It's not just something that takes place. It's like a stream that flows and continues to flow. If it stops, the stream's gone or becomes stagnant. Surrender is an ongoing thing that we need to do again and again and again every day. What is it we call to surrender? Well, maybe it's control of my life. First I lay down my life and then I have to surrender again the control of it. Some of us need to be in control, right? Want to determine what my life's going to be. Sometimes what we surrender is our ongoing desire for pleasure, to escape. Say, God, don't let me disengage from the life you've called me to live. Let me use this life here. Maybe what God's calling us to surrender is muckraking, building up of ourself, the pride of ourself. Maybe it's a habit that we have that we're holding on to that's pulling us away from God. And maybe no one else knows. Or maybe it's even the successes that we have in this world that God's calling us to surrender today. Because we are looking so much at success that we can't find God's plan. Surrender is sometimes willing to say, I'll go where you want me, even if I have to leave some of the things behind that you've called me to. And sometimes it's staying. Do you remember the story of Paul and Silas, the Philippian jailer? And he raises to kill himself because the prison's been open. You know what their response is? We're all here. None of us have left. We stayed. Have you thought about that? What would have been easiest for them? Wouldn't it have been to flee? Wouldn't it have been to run? To look for security? This is my out. This is my opportunity. Let me get out of here. Wouldn't that have been the opportunity? Help me out there. it would have been so tempting to run. But God had a bigger plan to convert the jailer and his family. And that meant not going for God in this circumstance, but staying for God. Sometimes in relationships, we miss that part of the call of God is just staying planted where we're at. Not recognizing that I'm not the only one that's the issue here. There's bigger things than me and my comfort. Can somebody say amen? Because part of the problem in our society is we've become an I society. What do I need? And surrender of I is the issue of radical commitment. It's a willingness to surrender me and say, this is not just what I want. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul saying, I die daily. What he was saying is that there is a need for surrender to crucify self. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself for me. The good news is there's joy in surrender, because when I surrender self, then Christ can live here. There's joy in surrender because I'm surrendering to someone who I trust with everything I have. Radical commitment is recognizing that surrender is a good thing when we put in Christ as the one to whom we surrender to. Some in the military came into a war-torn zone, gladly waved the white flag because they were looking for them and counting them as deliverers in their life, and they gladly surrendered. We realize what it is to be under Satan's control, and we gladly surrender to a power that's greater. What does it take to have radical commitment? To have radical commitment, it takes seeking God's interest and not mine. It takes ongoing surrender to lose sight of self and look for God. But it also takes ongoing sacrifice. Not just surrender of I, but sacrifice. What is sacrifice? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I implore you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice unto God, which is an act of spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We really can't know God's will until we're willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to accomplish God's will. Until we're willing to lay our lives down. And not just make one sacrifice, but whatever sacrifice God's calling us to. Sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love more. In a spiritual sense, sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love more. It may be material things. Things that you hold on to and you think are of value in your life. May be luxury and comfort. It may be revenge. If you can't see his boat loaded with his furniture in front of his clothes scattered on the lawn, sometimes it takes sacrifice of our vanity, our thoughts of who we're going to be, our 5 minutes of fame at the top, something that we hold to be dear to us, and we don't recognize the influence that it's having over us. Sometimes it's someone, and not just to go away. Sometimes the sacrifice is a friend who's pulling us in the wrong direction, or to let somebody go because their calling has been to lay down their life. Whatever the sacrifice God's calling for, it's worth it. It's worth it to have Christ in charge of our lives and be connected with Him and live a life for Him. Sometimes we give a sacrifice, but the truth is if it's just a little bit of a sacrifice, it's no sacrifice at all. Some sacrifice is not really sacrifice. In Malachi 1:7, they came and brought to the Lord sacrifice. And what did they offer Him? You place defiled food on my altar, But you ask, have we not defiled you? How have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Sometimes I try to give God the leftovers, the things that we really don't think we need. And we think that God should be pleased with that sacrifice, but he says he's not. Ananias had made a commitment to God, and he thought that he could get by with less. Sometimes we come to church, we think we've put in our time. We think that we've put a few coins in the offering plate, that we've done our part. Half-hearted sacrifice is no sacrifice really at all. This man bringing roses to his wife, yellow roses, for a purpose. See, he's been unfaithful. Thinks that this will be a sacrifice to pay it all back. But really, wasn't the sacrifice that needed to be made earlier to sacrifice his own pleasure? God wants only one thing in sacrifice, everything. Not a part. He wants everything. He's asking for your life, not just your things. He's asking for your heart and your mind and your will and your time. He's not just asking for tokens. He doesn't want just the money you drop in your offering plate. He wants your bank account. He's not just asking for you to come once a week to church. He's asking for every moment of your time. It used to be that they'd offer their firstborn, and even in later years that they would take and give their first daughter to the convent as a means of sacrifice and offering, but God's asking for the entire family. God wants a commitment of all that we have, all that we cherish, all the good things that we hold, and the things that aren't going right in our lives, He wants those as well. For the woman who got up and did an offertory, because it was demanded upon, because it was the last minute, somebody didn't come through, and she got up and she made the offering, and it was not her best number. She stumbled through, she lost a page, it fell, and she felt so embarrassed when she went back to her seat. The pastor got up and said, "Thank you for the sacrifice that you brought to God. A willingness to even bring God your failures if it means that you're moving out for Him. You're willing to live for Him, and you're willing to fail for Him. You're willing to be up there and work your hardest and to give, even if it means humiliation for you." In a sense, there's really no such thing as sacrifice, because we can't give anything that we have because we don't have anything. Psalm 50 verse 12 says, "For the world is mine and all that's in it." It's all God's anyway, isn't it? How can we sacrifice what's already His? But there's truly joy in sacrifice. Because when we understand that what we're doing is helping others to find God, to establishing His kingdom, to laying down our life for a purpose, we find great joy. Pearl of great price is to sacrifice whatever is necessary to yoke me with God to finish His plan so we can all be together. Isn't that the goal? Isn't that why we're here? You know what sacrifice may mean? It may mean that I have to sacrifice my opinion so that we can remain in unity. It may mean that I have to sacrifice my pleasure for somebody else who needs what I have, the resources I have. What does it take to have radical commitment? It takes putting God's interest first. It takes ongoing surrender. takes ongoing sacrifice. And it takes persistence. Persistence is keeping on. Not that I've already obtained this or I've already been made perfect, but I press on. Do you see it? And take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That is radical commitment. Whatever I have to let loose of, I won't let it hold me back from pursuing what God's called me to. In the book, The Reality of God, it says, if God wants you to do something, He'll make it possible for you to do it. By the grace He provides, but the grace He provides comes only with the task and it cannot be stockpiled beforehand. It can't be stockpiled. It has to be an ongoing, everyday, step-by-step commitment. We're dependent on Him from hour to hour. And the greater our awareness of this fact, the less likely we are to faint and to fail in a crisis. If we understand that it's now that I need Him, and now that I need Him, it's ongoing. Radical commitment says that I will take and open up my tomorrows and take a step every day toward God for my tomorrows. Our society has commitment phobia. They talk about it in line with relationships and say that men have a hard time making commitments. Well, quite honestly, Americans have a hard time making commitments. We're afraid to stand up for something, and not just in relationships, but virtually anything that costs us. We're afraid to commit to a cost for the future. As Christians, we should be experts in commitment. For what it takes to make radical commitment to say, God, You have everything. If you want to know how you're doing on your own commitment, parents, look at your child's commitment. Look at how they echo what's going on in your life. Most often, their commitment is inspired by what they see in you. The cry went out April 26, 1836. Remember the Alamo. It was the cry by which Texas won its independence. Radically raising up and fighting. And you know what their call was? Their call was a call to remember the sacrifice. The radical committed sacrifice of those who'd gone before. Remember the Alamo, because just days before, from February 23 to March 6, a small group of soldiers, including Davy Crockett, put their lives on the line there and lost the battle because they were willing to put their life on the line for the commitment for what they believed in, for independence. They used that cry because they were inspired by that sacrifice. Could it be that God will use you in your sacrifice? Maybe the sacrifice is one that you make in marriage by holding on, standing for what's right. Maybe it's in your own personal life. Maybe it's a daily battle that you have physically and how people see you honor God and how you live. I started, as we talked about, radical commitment with the story of Matt Nowry. Matt is now building 4 churches every month in Sudan. If you'd look at his experience, it's not easy commitment. Death virtually around every corner. This is a picture of one of the churches that he built. You may not be able to see it so well, But that's water that's there over the little lumps that are pews. It flooded within days of building the church. Setbacks. Yeah. But if you want to talk to him about his commitment, it's still strong and alive. To raise up churches that will minister to people to help bring them to God. And he doesn't care what it's going to cost him. He's willing to lay it on the line. For he's a Christian who has radical commitment. Do you know what God's calling you to do? Could it be the reason you don't know is because you're not willing to give your life for it? And maybe you do know what God's called you to do. But you just needed to be reminded to keep pressing on, to pick up again the charge. I'd like to, before our closing song, ask those who'd like to say, God, I want your interest first. I'm willing to make a commitment to say, God, you first in my life, what your plan is. Two, those who are willing to say, God, not only have I surrendered my life to you, my plan, my will, back when I was baptized, but I want to do it again today to say, whatever that plan is that you have for my life, I'm willing to surrender my plan for yours. And three, if you want to say, Lord, whatever sacrifice it takes to accomplish that, whatever comforts to lay down, and if it takes, Lord, laying down my very life or leaving where I'm at today to go to someplace else, if you're willing to make that commitment to God, a radical commitment, and only if you're willing to make that commitment, I'd like you to stand with me. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Our closing hymn gives us the opportunity to say, Lord, I want to be wholly yours. Whatever it takes, I've laid myself before you to use me for your plan. Wholly yours, Lord. Wholly thine.
Do thy will, O Lord, not mine. Help.
Almighty God. We choose for ourselves radical commitment. We choose it, Lord, because we believe it'll bring joy to our lives and to your heart. We choose it because we believe that ultimately the goal of uniting your people and your kingdom is worth any cost here. We choose it, Lord, because we fall in love with you. So, Lord, your interest above ours. Your lordship above ours. Whatever you've entrusted to us, we're willing to use it for your will. Lord, help us to continue in that commitment until you come. In Christ's name, amen.